Good morning, church family, and happy Sabbath again. We are grateful for some good news this week from the government that there's a five-phase reopening of Lebanon. Let's pray, fervently pray, that God will work to end this virus, so this virus will not spread during these five phases of opening, so that we can fully open the country of Lebanon again. And of course, part of the opening of Lebanon, reopening of Lebanon, would be that we can safely reopen our university church in the future. Perhaps in June, if all goes well, we could get our church services in person again. Let's pray that this will happen, and of course, we'll work with our COVID-19 response teams at the Lebanon section level and otherwise to see if that's possible when that time comes. So hopefully this is something to look forward to and pray for. So join me in praying for that. Last Sabbath, we finished our five-part series based upon the words of Jesus. You recall those words, I'm sure, by now. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, Jesus said. I hope that series was a real blessing to you, to your family, and an encouragement to you during these difficult days that we're going through. Today, we shift gears to a new series, a new three-part series titled, Are You Prepared? Today, Are You Prepared? Part one, losing your health. Let's pray before we open God's word. Father in heaven, thank you for the chance for us to once again have church service online. Thank you for the blessing that it's already been through music, through scripture, through all that we've done. Lord, we pray now, as we turn our attention to your holy word, that you'll speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will impress upon us the message you want us to hear from you today. Speak through me, Lord. Help technology to work well for all those who are watching, that we can receive the blessing and the message you want us to receive today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at a few key highlights of the prophet Elisha's story. A whole sermon series could be preached about his life, his ministry, to thoroughly cover his life and ministry, but we're not going to do that today or during this series. We're just going to cover some brief highlights today. And next week, we're going to focus on something else. And next week, we're going to focus on someone else. Today, the prophet Elisha. Three key major events in his life. Let's begin by looking at the Bible story in 2 Kings chapter 2. So please grab your Bibles, open them to 2 Kings chapter 2. That's where we're going to be for this morning, the book of 2 Kings. And chapter 2 describes what was happening and the days leading up to and including the day when the prophet Elijah is miraculously taken to heaven. Apparently, his upcoming translation to heaven without death is known by many people, including the students at the schools of the prophets, and also known by Elisha. So Elisha is accompanying Elijah everywhere he goes. And three times, Elijah politely tells Elisha, please, stay put, stay where you are, don't come with me while I go to the next place God has sent me to go. But three times, Elisha firmly responds with the exact same words. Now I'm quoting, I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 2 and verse 4 and verse 6, they all say the same thing, which are the words of Elisha. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Wow. He is committed firmly to staying with the prophet Elijah. Apparently, they were quite close. Elisha being the younger, perhaps the commitment they had with each other and the care they had for each other was perhaps like the love between a son and a father and his son. Now we need to read verses 8 to verse 14, still in chapter 2. The Bible says, "Now Elijah took his mantle." We don't use that word very much anymore. What's a mantle? It's a sleeveless cape or coat. So he took his coat, his sleeveless cape, and he rolled it up, the Bible says, and he struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now that's the Jordan River that they're crossing, by the way. Verse 9, "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Verse 10, "So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, that coat, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." The miracles from this story are very amazing. Did you catch it? The Jordan River, this river that's flowing, is paused. It stops so that the two prophets could cross over on dry ground. And then Elijah is delivered from this wicked and sinful world by a chariot of fire. Chariot of fire goes up to heaven. And Elisha picks up that mantle of Elijah, that cape, that coat, strikes the Jordan River on his way back through, and again, pause. And miraculously, the river stops and he crosses over. Certainly, this passage shows us that Elisha was Elijah's prophetic replacement, the one to carry on the work that Elijah had been doing with the blessing and the filling of God's Spirit, and also the testimony of many miracles. Now, let's skip ahead several chapters, four chapters exactly, to chapter 6 of 2 Kings for the next highlight of Elisha's ministry and life. The Syrians and Israel were at war. The Syrian armies plans kept getting disturbed. And the king even wonders if there's a spy who's telling the enemy their plans. Let's read it from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of you is a spy?'" Who's a spy? One of you. Somebody here is a spy, he says. "And one of his servants said this," verse 12, None, my lord. We aren't spies, no. O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Wow. Wow. God had a prophet, and he used that prophet to protect and guide his people from their enemies. So now the king of Syria is determined all the more to take out that prophet, to take out Elisha. And so he sends a great army against him to get specifically Elisha. It's like an assassination mission. They are going to take him out. And we pick up the story in verse 15. And the Bible says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and he went out," so this is Elisha's servant, "there was an army," get this, "surrounding the city with horses and chariots." A whole army is out to get one man, to get Elisha. And so his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not fear." Reminds us of the words of Jesus, doesn't it? "Do not be afraid." "Do not fear," he says, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, get this, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Amazing. Elisha's servant was very afraid. They were greatly outnumbered by enemy forces. Humanly speaking, he had every reason to be worried, to be alarmed, to be concerned, to be scared. But Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear. We aren't outnumbered. God, the God of heaven, is on our side. And his angel armies are with us. They're all around us." And so Elisha prays that amazing yet very simple prayer, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And God answered that prayer. I love what Ellen White writes concerning this scene. Let me quote it to you now, and you can see it on the screen. "Between the servant of God and the hosts of armed foemen was an encircling band of heavenly angels. They had come down in mighty power, not to destroy, not to exact homage, but to encamp round about and minister to the Lord's weak and helpless ones." And there's actually a psalm that talks about that. The Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him, and he delivers them, from the book of Psalms, chapter 34. But the quote continues here from Prophets and Kings. Ellen White says, "When the people of God are brought into strait places." What does that mean, straight places? It means a crisis. When the people of God are brought into a crisis, and apparently there is no escape for them, the Lord alone must be their dependence. God protected his prophet. God struck the Syrian army with blindness and miraculously delivered Elisha from those fierce enemies. God is powerful, friends. God can do miracles. He can intervene in a situation when we have no idea what God's going to do. He can step in and end the situation. He can step in and conquer the enemy easily. God did many other miracles through Elisha. He was a mighty prophet of God. But his story does not end like the prophet Elijah's story, with a chariot of fire taking him up to heaven without him seeing death. No, that's not how it happens. Elisha's story ends with suffering. But he was prepared for that. He was prepared to suffer. Let's look at it in 2 Kings chapter 13. Chapter 13, and we're going to read just the first part of verse 14. The Bible says, Elisha had become sick with an illness of which he would die. Did you know that? Maybe you knew that, but maybe some of you didn't. Elijah got sick, and that sickness led to his death. That's what the Bible tells us. And notice this commentary from Ellen White, again from Patriarch of Prophets and Kings. She says, he upon whom had fallen in full measure the spirit resting upon Elijah had proved faithful to the end, talking about Elisha. Never had he wavered. Never had he lost his trust in the power of omnipotence. Always, when the way before him seemed utterly closed, he had still advanced by faith and had honored, and God had honored his confidence and opened the way before him. It was not given Elisha to follow his master in a fiery chariot. Upon him the Lord permitted to come a lingering illness. And I put in the brackets there, maybe cancer. We don't know what that lingering illness was, but it was a lingering, prolonged illness. So maybe it was cancer. During the long hours of human weakness and suffering, she says he suffered. It wasn't just some quick thing that led to a quick death. He suffered, lingered. It was prolonged. During the long hours of human weakness and suffering, his faith laid fast hold on the promises of God, and he beheld ever about him heavenly messengers of comfort and peace. Throughout his life, he had exercised strong faith, and as he had advanced in knowledge, in a knowledge of God's providences and of his merciful kindness, faith had ripened into an abiding trust in his God. And when death called him, he was ready to rest from his labors. No fiery chariot for Elisha. Instead, a lingering illness, a chronic illness, which caused much suffering and ultimately caused his death. Nevertheless, Elisha was prepared for it spiritually. He was spiritually prepared to lose his health. Elijah's faith did not waver. He had enough faith to not be healed. Let me say that again so you can catch it. He had enough faith to not be healed. He had enough faith to not get a ride to heaven in a fiery chariot. By faith, he held on to God through the suffering, claiming the promises of God. He trusted God, and he knew that despite his illness, God had not forsaken him. Elisha's story finishes a few verses later in verse 20 and 21. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Now get this, verse 21. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Can you imagine this scene? We're talking about a funeral, basically. They're having a burial service. And the man was resurrected after his body, his corpse, touches the bones of Elisha. Back to life, stood up on his feet. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Notice what the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says about this scene in Elisha's story. The incident probably had a profound effect upon those who witnessed the miracle and upon those to whom it was later related. Of course, something like this is going to spread, right? Man, we were burying this guy in Elisha's tomb and the guy came back to life. What? Yeah, the guy's alive now. I mean, can you imagine how quickly this would spread around a community like our community in Septia? Whoa, no way. How could that happen? It must be from God. The news spread. The news spread fast, I'm sure. And then the quote continues from the Bible commentary. It was a time when men might well inquire, where is the God of Elisha? Things weren't going so well in Israel at this time. Where are the miracles of the past? This is what the people were saying. Most likely, the resuscitation of the corpse gave evidence that the God of Israel was not dead. He was ready to work miracles even now. If men would heed the messages of the departed prophet, God would once more grant victory over the intruder and restore security to the land. Powerful statement. Powerful insights. The prophet Elisha had a powerful life, a powerful ministry. He was prepared for anything, including losing his health, which led to losing his life. Through it all, he trusted God. He had faith. He kept the faith until the very end. Over 20 years ago, I remember a pastor named Morris Vinden came to Lincoln, Nebraska, where I grew up. And by the way, that's where I am right now during this COVID-19 lockdown in Lincoln, Nebraska, where my mom still lives. I'm here with my family, of course. And way back then, 20 years ago or so, when I was a teenager, Pastor Morris Vinden came here to Lincoln, Nebraska, and spoke for our camp meeting that we have every summer here. Big camp meeting, hundreds of members, sometimes more, like 1,000+ come together for camp meeting. To hear the word of God, to be encouraged, to be revived. And he came and spoke at the College View Church, right across the street from Union College, where I went to college later on. But back at the time when he came to speak, I was a teenager. And I remember going and listening to this guy preach. I heard my parents, my dad and my mom, talk about this guy. He was a great preacher, a great pastor. He had pastored the College View Church before, when I was too little to even know anything was going on and know who he was. But he was back to speak for camp meeting. So I went to hear him because my parents were saying they really liked him and really liked his sermons. And those sermons had a profound impact on me. I can still remember, especially this story that I'm about to share with you. Probably because it was such a good sermon that we got the audio cassette recording so we could listen to it over and over again and be encouraged. Some of you won't even know what an audio cassette is. So let me just explain to you. An audio cassette is what we used to listen to before we listened to CDs. Okay, before CDs were invented, we had audio cassettes. And so I listened to that sermon probably many times so I could remember the key points that Morris Vinden taught in this sermon and the story that he told, which was so amazing that I want to share it with you today. I found it online in written form. And when I read this story, I can hear Morris Vinden's words just as if he were telling the story. It's a powerful story. Here it is. Travis Allen was diagnosed with leukemia 10 months before Thanksgiving. They did the usual, but there was little hope. His classmates at Auburn Adventist Academy began praying for healing. So he was in high school. Area churches prayed. Travis was anointed, but nothing changed. Travis became concerned about his eternal destiny. Our son Lee, who is the pastor of the Academy Church, shared with Travis the good news that our eternal destiny is based not on our behavior, but on what Jesus has done and our continuing acceptance of him. Travis thrilled to this good news and stopped looking at himself. He looked to Jesus instead, and he rejoiced. But his health continued to decline. Several weeks later, while visiting Travis, Lee asked him, "Have your thoughts changed much since you've been sick?" "Yes," Travis answered. "I used to think it was most important to have fun, to get things, and to be cool. Now I'm convinced there is only one thing that is important, to know Jesus." However, in spite of having peace about his eternal destiny, he would still sometimes awaken his mother at night, overcome with fear. "Mom, I'm scared. I don't want to die at the age of 18. More than once, she said to him, "Son, if you go to sleep, you will wake up right away and look into Jesus' face. Can you visualize this? Just think about that moment. It'll be just like that. You'll wake up and you'll see Jesus. Just think about that moment. And when you look into his face and he looks into your face, okay, Mom, I feel better." Another thing happened as time passed. Travis would wake up at night wondering, "Why me? Why me?" This is a question many of us ask at times in our lives. Why me? Why am I going through this? Why me? It was like a voice pushing him toward discouragement and darkness. One night, the Holy Spirit got through to him with another perspective. Travis found himself thinking, if God needs someone to go through an experience like this and still trust him, why not me? Why not me? From then on, whenever the big "why me" question would come up in his mind, he would counter with, "Why not me? I'll stand firm for God through this." One day, very late in his illness, Travis said to Lee, "Pastor, I'd like to be anointed again." Lee froze. They'd already done an anointing, and nothing had changed. What was the use of doing it again? But Travis continued, No, I don't want another anointing to be healed. I'd like another anointing service to celebrate the peace that God has given me." Scheduling the service was tricky, because by now Travis was having times of great pain and unconsciousness. On the appointed day, 200 people, 200 friends were at the church praying while Travis's parents, Pastor Lee and the Academy Bible teacher, went to the hospital for the anointing. Travis was in a coma, but when they began to pray, he sat up. His mind was perfectly clear. And as they prayed, he put his hand on his father's neck and on Pastor Lee's neck and rejoiced over the peace and even the joy that God had given him. 5 doctors came by to share with him what the remaining options were. None were good. And so he said, "Don't do anything special. I am going to go to sleep, but I'm going to wake up and I'm going to see Jesus. One of the doctors said, I'm glad that concept brings you comfort. Travis answered, Doctor, it's not just a concept. It's in your Bible. An oncology social worker, a cancer social worker, came by to help the family face the inevitable. The doctor told her, you're not needed here. And Morris Vinden says, I kind of like that part. There were stronger forces at work. Some began praying that as Travis approached the end, God would do something special, would give him a moment of comfort, sort of like Stephen looking up and seeing Jesus standing on his behalf. Monday morning, Travis woke up and said, I'm not doing good, Dad. You'd better get me back to the hospital. So he had been home now. So he says, I need to go back to the hospital, Dad. I'm not doing good. So they put him in the car and they started for the hospital. They didn't know that he was bleeding to death internally. This process made him feel like he had to stop and use the restroom. And so they stopped at the closest place they could find, which was a Denny's restaurant. Now, for those who don't know, Denny's is a decent restaurant, but it's not a fancy restaurant by any means. And his parents helped him get into the restaurant to go to the restroom. The receptionist asked if they wanted a table and then said, are you okay? She showed them to the restroom. It had two stalls. Both doors were open. Nobody was in there. Travis's mother stayed outside the door while his father took Travis into the handicapped stall. While Tom was trying to help his son, he noticed under the partition dress shoes and trousers of a dark blue suit. It sort of irritated him because he preferred to be alone with his son at this critical moment. Travis said, I'm not doing good. I can hardly breathe. Right then, a voice came from the other side of the partition, calling him by name. Get this, Travis, he said. It's all right. You're going to be okay. Travis said, Dad, you better call 911. I can't even breathe. 911 is the emergency number in the United States. Kind of like calling the Red Cross in Lebanon, which I think is 140, the emergency line. Get somebody here. Get me an ambulance. I need help. That's what Travis said. Call 911. I can't breathe. His mother came in trying to help him. Again, get this. Again, the voice came from the other stall. Travis, it's all right. I am here. You're going to be okay. The paramedics arrived within minutes and placed him on a stretcher. At this point, the stranger came out of the other stall, went to the head of the stretcher, and looked into Travis's face. Travis, who had been looking at his mother, was suddenly riveted on the face of the stranger. The paramedics asked, "Are you his father?" "No. I am his friend." He continued to lean over Travis, reassuring him as they wheeled him out. When they got into the ambulance, Travis was unconscious, and then the stranger was gone. When they compared notes later, none of them, the parents nor the paramedics, had seen the stranger's face. They went and asked the receptionist if she had seen someone in a dark blue silk suit at the restaurant. The receptionist said, people in silk suits don't come into Denny's. Who was that strange man? Was it Jesus himself? Was it an angel who came down to comfort this precious, precious child of God? One day we'll know. One day we'll know. Travis died in the arms of his mother later that morning at 10 o'clock. As we conclude today, I appeal to you to remember Elisha's story. He died of some prolonged illness. He suffered. Remember Travis, who suffered and died from cancer. But don't just remember that these guys died and suffered. Remember that they were prepared. They held on to God through the most difficult days. They didn't give up on Him when they weren't healed. They trusted God. They surrendered to Him. And God was with them to the end, comforting them and giving them peace. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to lose your health? You say, Pastor, I'm perfectly healthy. I'm not going to lose my health. Well, guess what? Perfectly healthy people get sick and die like that. That's a sinful world we live in. This was a young boy, 18 years old, had his whole life in front of him. Healthy. Cancer. Life snuffed out. There is no guarantee for any of us, whether we're vegan or vegetarian or whatever, that we're going to live for a long time on this earth. When I was a young kid as well, a young man, also I think a teenager, one of our other pastors at College View Church named Dan Goddard, the senior pastor of the church, he got cancer. I think it was a tumor in his brain maybe, and he died within 6 or 9 months of diagnosis. It was terrible. It was tragic. The whole church rallied around him to support him and encourage his wife and his family. But it was terrible. He suffered. Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Elisha, a prophet of God, suffered an illness and died. People are dying. Thousands, even more than thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are dying from COVID-19. Could we be part of that number? We could. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen with this thing. Are you prepared to lose your health? Perhaps some of us, or some of those we love, either have or will suffer a painful and prolonged illness like cancer, or perhaps a short and devastating illness like COVID-19 or stage 4 pancreatic cancer that my father-in-law just passed away from a few months ago. I pray that if we were to go through such a terrible experience or to lose a loved one that way, I pray that we may stay faithful to God through it all. Stay faithful to God. Trusting Him like Elisha did. Trusting Him like Travis did. Friends, students, church family, life is hard. Life is difficult, especially right now. There's uncertainty. There's fear. People are dying. But friends, my appeal to all of us, let's trust in God. Let's trust Jesus always, every day, no matter what happens in our lives. Even if we lose our health, let's trust in Him. Are you prepared for that? It's time to prepare now if you're not prepared. We need to be right with God. We need to have a close connection with heaven. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Be connected to God today. Spend time in prayer today. Read your Bible today. And every day. We need to be prepared, friends. We don't know what will happen, but we know that God will be with us until the very end. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Elisha's story is powerful. It's amazing to think one of your prophets who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit didn't go to heaven in a fiery chariot or two fiery chariots. He died of a prolonged illness. He suffered. Lord, it breaks our hearts to see young people suffer, 18 years old, 20 years old, sometimes younger, sometimes older, suffer and die, and their whole life is ended, and they haven't been able to live hardly just but a few years. There's so much suffering in this world, Lord. There's so much uncertainty. Lord, I pray for each person watching this online message. As we're asking ourselves, are we prepared? Am I prepared to lose my health? For them to lose their health? Lord, I pray that if that were to happen for any of us, we will be like Elisha. We will stick with you, Lord, through it all. We'll be faithful. Our faith won't waver. We will hold on to you and know that you're with us until the end. Give us that faith, Lord. Give us that trust in you, because you promised you wouldn't forsake us. You wouldn't leave us. You wouldn't abandon us. Thank you for that great promise, Lord. Prepare us for these terrible things that are happening in this world. Help us be right with you so that we can face the days ahead with confidence that you are our God, you are our deliverer, you are with us, and you will be with us no matter what happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.